Well, good morning. Good morning. I would like to use this time that we have before us to present the gospel. I think most of you know that I'm up here on short notice. But I trust that the Lord will be in what I am going to say. And it is my hope that if anyone here really does not understand the gospel, that you will understand it at the end of this message. And if you do not, please ask someone. There are any number of people in here who could answer your questions. Ask someone, because this is absolutely important. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you define the gospel for me? If you were asked to define what is the gospel, how would you respond to somebody who wanted to know? Let me give you a definition. There are probably many definitions, but it is God's good news to a guilty world. God's good news to a guilty world. The word gospel means good news. And so it is God's good news to a guilty world. Now, the gospel is presented to us in the Bible as a proclamation, the same kind of thing that a herald would do. He would proclaim on the authority of whoever it was who sent him to say what he was going to say. John the Baptist came proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and said, "Repent ye therefore," speaking to Israel, "for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was proclaiming a message as an ambassador, speaking for God himself, empowered to do so and authorized to do so. And so the gospel is basically a proclamation. It is addressed to guilty men and to a guilty world. It is important that as we go, that it is made clear that man in his natural state is lost and condemned, and is a sinner. One of the hardest things to do in preaching the gospel is to get the sinner properly located. You can't get anywhere until you get the sinner properly located. Hardest thing to do is to get the sinner lost. Isn't that true? If you're not lost, you're not going to be interested in being found. If you're sick but you don't know it, you're not going to be interested in going to a doctor for a remedy. And if you're not lost, you're not interested in getting saved. And so the Bible describes the sinner in his natural state as guilty, as lost, as unrighteous, as perishing, as dead in trespasses and sins, and blind, without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. And that is only a small selection of the number of ways that the Bible describes the sinner in his natural state. Jesus himself said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." By that we understand that the gospel has nothing to say to you if you think you're righteous. Jesus didn't come to do anything for you. He came to call sinners, people who are self-confessed sinners, calling them to repentance. And furthermore, he said that the Son of Man, referring to himself, that was his favorite name for himself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those who are lost. So understand clearly that the gospel message embodies this, that man is a sinner, undone, helpless, hopeless, without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, dead in trespasses and sins, under the authority of Satan himself. And this is a faithful saying, the Bible says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I've given you something that I told you was good news, but you would have to say there's not much good news in that. Well, first of all, you have to get the bad news. You have to get the news that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you're condemned, that you're alienated from God, that you have no fellowship with God, that you have no hope, not in this world, not in the next. And then the next question to ask is, what has God done about it? Indeed, you can't do anything about it. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to claim God's favor. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't have one of these cards, you know, that you click every time that you buy something, and you think you have a good works card, and every time you do a good work, you click it. And by the end of your life, your card is full, and you get to the pearly gates, and you show your card. And St. Peter is going to say, why should I let you in? And you show your card and say, I've got all my points. You have to let me in. Now, if you think that, then the faster you stop thinking about that, the better, because that is entirely false. That does not happen. That will not happen. The gospel message includes a proclamation that the day we live in is the day of grace. And this is the part I love about the gospel. Because with all of the bad news, God has done something. And he has done something which we call the day of grace. This is the day we're living in. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4 as an introduction to this, if you want to read with me in Luke chapter 4. And reading in verse 16 as an introduction to the concept of the day of grace. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. This is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here was what the Lord said, quoting the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery to the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this day scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now, the reason I read that is because it's important for you to know where the Lord closed the book. On the prophecy from Isaiah. And if you care to go to Isaiah chapter 1 and you want to take a look at that, I'd rather Isaiah 61, you will find out that he closed the book on these words, and the day of judgment of our God. When I was a kid in Sunday school, man, that's a long time ago, we used to have a little song that we sang. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he did not come to judge the world, and he did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. So when you call him Savior, you call him by his name. He did not come to judge. He is not now judging. He is now saving. This is the day of grace. And I'm going to read to you another verse that tells us very clearly. Second Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you hear those words? God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them. This is the biblical way of describing the day of grace. This is the biblical way of describing that God has suspended his judgment program and is engaged in the business of saving sinners. He has suspended his judgment program so that everyone who wishes to be saved may be saved. There is a day when he will be your judge, but today he wishes to be your Savior. All of this transpired on Calvary's cross, where the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. And there is no preaching the gospel properly without preaching the cross of Christ. And so I want to just review for you some of the things that are said about what transpired in that three dark hours on Calvary. In dying for our sins, he died for the ungodly. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He purged our sins. He reconciled us to God by his death. He was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He made us near to God by his blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. A summary of what the Bible says happened at Calvary. And this is what the Lord Jesus did for you and for me. And in doing all this, he finished the work of salvation and made it possible for this time, which we call the day of grace. He made it possible, and he made it possible for God to suspend his judgment program and give everyone an opportunity to be saved. Now, the gospel is known in Scripture under several titles. I have only one title that I want to bring to your attention today, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. Paul the Apostle says that he wanted to finish his ministry, which he had received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so, with that title, we are introduced to God as he wishes to be known to you. God has introduced himself as your Savior. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter that this was good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God our Savior. People don't think of God as our Savior. People think of God as their judge, as an unpleasant, unhappy being up there with a frown on his face looking for every excuse to bang the sinner. No. That's a cartoon misrepresentation of God. God wants to be known today as your Savior. God is said in the Bible was one who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is described as one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Also, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Don't you know that? The Bible asks. If you don't know that, why don't you know that? This is a good time to know it. God leads you to repentance. This is an expression of his goodness. It doesn't say God drives you. It doesn't say he has a cattle probe and he keeps on pricking you to get you to go. It's like he puts his hand out and says, come, I'll take you to the place where you need to be. The place you need to do, or the place you need to be, is the place of repentance. It's my goodness. I don't have to do this. It is an expression of God's grace that he does this, grace being defined as undeserved merit. God doing what he doesn't have to do out of sheer love for your soul. He leads you to repentance. I want you to clearly understand that the God with whom we have to do today is God your Savior. One day he will be your judge, but today, in this day of grace, he is wanting to know, be known to you as your Savior. In this day of grace, we not only want to be introduced to God the Father, but we want to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ as he wishes to be known to you. Now, there are many ways of knowing him or about him. I'm just thinking of the ways. We are told that he came to be a good example of how we should live. And he did give us that example. He gave us the idea of how to give. The true meaning of giving. We hear that at Christmas all the time. He taught us how to love. And the true meaning of love, and that's true as well. But listen to what he says. Never mind what other people say, what preachers say, what skeptics say, what uninformed people say, what well-meaning people say. Listen to what he said. This is how he wants you to know him. He said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there are other things he said that say the same thing, but that is sufficient to underline that he said, this is what he came to do. And he made all that possible that he came to do by dying on that cross at Calvary and providing for you the salvation, which if you do not have now, is available to you if you want it. So we have God the Father seeking to save. We have God the Son seeking to save sinners. What about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, introduced to us by Scripture? This is what Jesus said. Note his words and believe them, please. He said, I am going to leave you, talking to his disciples, and when I go away, I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. That is, he will send the Holy Spirit as my replacement, and when he is come, he will convict this world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And then he qualified it by saying, convict this world of sin because they do not believe on me. That is the sin that will take you into hell if you die not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, not believing about him, but believing on him. That is, trusting him with your whole soul for your whole eternity as your Savior. Faith in him without any works, without any doing, none of those things. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said, when he did his work in this world, he said, he will testify of me. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, which came down on the day of Pentecost and has been in this world ever since, working for your salvation. That is to say, when you hear the gospel preached, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is active in this world. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, informs you of your sin, the Holy Spirit points you, guess where? To Jesus. Do you understand that? He will never point you to a church. He will never appoint you to a religion. He'll never point you to anything you can do. He'll point you to the one who has already done everything that can be done and has been done for you. Now, out of this, I want to say that we have the whole of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, engaged in an effort to make it possible for you in this day of grace to be saved. All heaven is working for you. Do you understand that? Heaven is not reluctant to have you there. God wants you there. The Lord Jesus wants you there. The Holy Spirit wants you there, but you can't be there if you're not saved. And so the day of grace makes it possible for you to be saved. What I have said is this, that every barrier that would keep you away from God, your sins, the Bible says, has separated you from God, so he will not hear you. Every barrier that is capable of keeping you away from God has been removed. The Lord Jesus Christ removed that barrier at Calvary. And that means the doors of salvation are wide open and you can enter them. Do you understand that? It's absolutely important for you to know there is no barrier for you to be saved except one. Except you repent, said the Lord Jesus, you will perish. Except you repent, you will perish. And he said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Because he calls you to repentance because if you do not repent, you will perish. And that means that you will miss heaven. You will miss the blessing of knowing your sins forgiven. You will live your life out and die without God, without Christ, without hope in this world or the next, and you will spend your eternity ever regretting your choice to say no to God, to say no to Christ. My friend, if you wind up in hell, it means you have said no to God, and you have said no to Christ, and you have negotiated every barrier that he has put you are put in front of you to stop you on your downhill slide, and it's your own fault if you land there. You'll not be able to blame God. You'll not be able to blame anybody. You'll not be able to blame and say, I didn't understand, I didn't know, nobody told me. It won't wash. It will be your fault. No salvation without repentance. The Apostle Paul, in summarizing his ministry to speaking to the elders in the church of Ephesus of his day, said that he went around preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he basically boiled the essence of the gospel down to its irreducible minimum. You can't get it any more concise than that. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ in that order, please. What is repentance? The Lord spoke of it often. The Bible speaks of it often. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So, what is repentance? Repentance simply means to change your mind, to reverse your decision, to change your position before God. Instead of standing before God with your back to Him, like this, saying, I don't want anything to what you have to offer me, you now stand before him, stripped of your self-righteousness and your pride, in the holiness, in the spotlight of his holiness, and you say in essence, yes, God, I am who you say I am. I am the sinner for whom Christ died. That is repentance. That is changing your mind. That is stopping playing games with God. That is stopping trying to negotiate a settlement with God. Standing before him and saying, well, yes, I know that I'm a sinner, and yes, I know that Jesus died for me, but you know, I'm not that bad, really. I really did try to do the best you could. No, you never did. You couldn't convince anybody of that. Why try to convince God of that? Well, I kept the commandments. No, you never did keep the commandments either. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I'm sorry. It's not enough. You stand before God and you abandon yourself You abandon all of what you thought you could do to earn your salvation, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because that's exactly what God wants you to do. When you have been stripped of all of that self-righteousness, and you stand before God, a self-confessed, condemned, guilty, hell-deserving sinner with nothing to say for yourself, look at where God points. He points you to Jesus. Repentance toward God, the next step is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how else to make this any clearer. Many of you have heard it before. Many of you, maybe some of you, maybe never understood this. That when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have abandoned every other hope of getting to heaven. And you have placed yourself in His hands. And He will take you to heaven. It's not anything you're going to do to get yourself there. You put yourself in His hands, and He saves you. And He takes you to heaven. He doesn't save you and then abandon you to yourself and let you stumble home to heaven however best you could. No, no. He saves you and He takes you to heaven. That's what He said. Or that's what He meant when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. What does it mean when He says, I am the way? A nice little explanation I heard about this. Here you are, and you're lost. And you know that you have to get to a certain address, and you don't know how to get there. Your GPS isn't working, or whatever. And so you stop me, and you say, I need to get to such and such an address. And I don't know how to get there, and I'm lost. Can you tell me how to get there? And I can say to you, yes, you go down this road here, and you turn right at the first stoplight, and then you go for 10 more stoplights, and then you turn left, and then there's a fork in the road, and you take the right fork, and then you go over a bridge, and blah, 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 and by the time I'm done, you're still lost. You're never going to get there by my directions. So I say to you, hop in your car and follow Me, and I will take you to where you need to go. Now, I do not show you the way. Now, I do not tell you the way. Now, I become the way. I take you. And that's what the Lord meant when He said, I am the way. I am the one who takes you to the Father. No man comes to the Father except by Me. Now, my friend, time is out, and my message is over. And I want to say to you that the gospel message, as a message of an ambassador announcing for His authority, this is what the Bible says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading by us. We implore you, in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the ambassador's message. God is not speaking. He has His ambassadors speaking. And it says this, as though God were pleading by us, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is nothing to stop you except your pride. Nothing to stop you except your unwillingness to accept the truth. There's nothing to stop you except your unwillingness to repent. And I tell you clearly, and I tell you as faithfully as I can, unless you repent, you will perish. And it will be just such a shame that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have worked so hard to make it possible for you to be saved, and you wind up lost. I tell you, it will be your fault. It will be nobody's else. Nobody else's fault but yours. And so I ask you again, I implore you, as the Bible says, be ye reconciled to God. And this morning you can do it. It's a very simple thing. Put your faith in Christ. Take your faith out of whatever it's in and put it completely and solely in Him. And He will save you. He has promised and He keeps His word. Father, we give thanks for this hour and for this opportunity to preach the gospel. And Father, we know that the Holy Spirit abroad in this world is free to act in whichever way He will. And He is free this morning to take these words and apply it to the hearts of someone who may need to hear it, who may have heard it time and time and time again and understood it, or someone who has heard it time and time again and never understood it. And we pray, if that's the case, Father, that the Holy Spirit will do His work in their heart and point them to the Lord Jesus, who is waiting there to save them. We ask this, our Father. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.